Hope you guys all had a great week. I'm thankful for the prayers, the answered prayer for Pastor Mark, and we will continue to pray for his speedy recovery. It's funny because Saturday mornings, Sheena and I will wake up and we'll just be talking or whatnot. And the way our house is set up, most of you have been there, our bedroom is near the other secondary bathroom. And so depending on who gets up and how their door squeaks and what kind of foot pattern you hear down the hallway, you know who's waking up, right? Like, each door has a different squeak because my house is old, whatever. So this one squeaks this way, this one squeaks this way, right? And each child walks differently. Some shuffle their feet because they're just dragging out of bed. Some are stomping their feet, you know, and they're... And you're like, oh, well, it's that person. Oh, it's that person. Or, you know, or somebody's running on their tippy toes. And you're, but oftentimes, before they even show up at our door, we already know who's walking down the hallway, right? And it's interesting because we're talking about types and shadows in the Old Testament that point to Christ. And it's just like us sitting in bed. I don't see them, but I already know who's walking down the hallway based on their foot pattern, you know, or which door squeaks a certain way, because they all squeak differently. And it's as if, like, as Moses says, God will raise up a prophet like me for you, pointing to Christ. And so as we focus on the types and shadows that God has given us in the Old Testament that point to Christ, obviously there, notice that Moses says, because I will raise up a prophet like me. Not the same as, but similar to, right? I know it's a math term. But anyway, I will digress. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for this time that we can gather in your presence, Lord. I ask that you would come and you would meet with us in this place. God, I ask that you would anoint my words. You would take, Lord, what you've put on my heart and help me to convey it properly to your people. I pray, Lord, you animate me. God, and anything that you want me to say, Lord, that you just help me speak clearly. Lord, I ask you to take your word and you would illuminate it to us. You would reveal yourself to us through your word, O God, and that you would speak to our hearts in this time and this place. We did not gather here simply to hear a man speak, but to hear a word from God. Lord, and I ask that you would move in this place. You touch us, you change us, God. You draw us closer. We love you. We thank you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. So if you'll turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. I have my tabs, so I'm cheating. So Luke chapter 11. Devin's on top of it. Let me give you some context. The Pharisees have asked Jesus for a sign. You know, they're always testing them. They're always trying to see, show us the evidence. Show us the proof that you say who you are. And starting in verse 29, it says, "And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here.'" I want to focus in on this part where it talks about the queen of the south and Solomon. Let me do a quick, I mean, you guys are all students of the word, we know who Solomon is, but let me review a few things for you. Obviously, Solomon, so King David, ruler over Israel, had a son, Solomon. He is the son of David. Does that sound familiar to you? Right? So Solomon becomes king, ruler over Israel, and there was a time where Solomon asked of God, "Would you give me wisdom and knowledge that I may rule your people appropriately?" And God gave it to him. God said, because you did not ask for riches, you didn't ask for the your enemies. You didn't ask for all these other things. He goes, I will give you wisdom and knowledge, riches, honor, and wealth more than any other. And God did. It was truly the gift of God that God gave him. So think of this for a minute. God promised that he would give him more wisdom, and it says, it's recorded in Kings and Chronicles, more wisdom than all of his contemporaries. Across the globe, nobody was wiser than Solomon. And across time, before or after, there was nobody wiser than Solomon. He wrote thousands of Proverbs contained in the book of Proverbs. He wrote Ecclesiastes, which is a large discourse on the vanities of life and the vanities of pleasure and the vanities of riches. And then he writes the book of Song of Solomon, which is a love story between Solomon and his bride, which is also an allegory with Christ and his bride, the church. Solomon's wealth, I could go into numbers and all this, but the easiest way to describe it was in Chronicles. It says, the king made gold and silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. We live in a desert. Imagine how somebody takes a city and gold and silver are so common as the rocks outside. That's a lot. Okay, you could number, you could put certain numbers on it, but it's in talents, which we don't use, and so it's a lot. Okay, let's just put it that way. He had trees in abundance, large gold in his treasuries, a military that was well equipped with horses, horsemen, chariots, and he maintained peace in his day. He built the temple of the Lord. It took 7 years. Like, I'm in construction. You know, we can build a house in a semi-custom home in 6 months. Or lately it's been longer, but in 7 years he built one temple. And then it took 13 years for him to build his own house. So 20 years in total to build those two buildings. He built many other cities and all these other things. But he also judged righteously. Because he had this wisdom that God gave him, they would come to him with difficult questions. Like the two women that claimed parental rights over one child. And he said, cut the child in half. And one woman was like, good, I want equality. That's what she wanted. And the other one said, yeah, I know, it sounds familiar, all right? Like, I don't care who dies, I just want equality. You know? But then the other woman cried out for mercy for the child, and he said, she's the mother. And so his fame had spread vast and wide. Okay? Obviously, Solomon is not a perfect type and shadow. None are, as Pastor Mark said last week. There is no perfect, because it's pointing to Christ. He is the fulfillment of the wisdom that we see in Solomon. Jesus is the fulfillment of it. Okay? That's why Jesus says, a greater than Solomon is here. But let's talk about the Queen of the South. Who is she? They don't know exactly. But at the bottom of the Red Sea, where Yemen and Ethiopia meet, somewhere in that region, she was probably from. They say about 1,500 miles she traveled to talk to somebody. I've never traveled 1,500 miles simply just to talk to somebody about their opinion on something. Now think, every year when I was a child, we lived in Arizona, and we would go back to Minnesota, and we'd drive to go see some friends and family and whatnot. We do it every summer. It's about a 1,500-mile, 1,600-mile journey. It took us two long days in the car, and it was sometimes more worse than other days. But 1,500 miles by camelback takes about 2 months or more. That's a long time. Okay? I mean, standing in Disneyland, you look and you go, 100 minutes for this ride? It's not that good, you know. Or you go, oh, we'll come back, right? I mean, I lose my mind after like an hour, and I'm like, oh, what have I done, you know? Let alone 2 months traveling so that you could hear some guy who's wise. But his fame had spread so vast and wide that people did do that. And you think of this Queen of the South, so she's a queen, right? So she probably had questions like, how do I rule my kingdom? How do I operate a government? Maybe there's family issues that she had, economic issues, financial issues, a desert, so they probably have water issues, right? Maybe there's somebody who has health issues. Or how to build cities, or how to build whatever. Because there are proverbs that Solomon said on how to build. Or how to maintain peace or military. Remember, Solomon built this temple, and Solomon said it, and even God said it. He goes, it is an exalted house. Remember that if you look at the details, it was essentially paneled with gold. That's a sight to be seen. I've never seen a building just paneled with gold. So she probably had questions like, what's with the temple? Who lives there? Why would you build a temple paneled with gold? What kind of God do you serve? And she also noted, why are your people happy? Does it not say that the joy of the Lord is our strength? And it's not only this woman, but it says in Chronicles, all the kings of the earth sought the audience of Solomon to hear the wisdom that God had put in his heart. Note that it was God who put it in his heart. It's not that he just developed his great wisdom by studying. But let's revisit what, I'm going to quote it, because we have a lot of other scriptures to go through. In 2 Chronicles, the queen of the south, then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men and happy are your servants who stand continually before you to hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God. Here's a woman who we don't know much of anything about her other than she came and she said she was amazed at what she saw. She even blessed the Lord. She saw how happy are your people. But she had to see it. And it wasn't enough for her to just hear of his fame or to hear. She had to come and sit in the presence of Solomon and hear it for herself. But Jesus is a greater than Solomon is here. It is not simply enough to hear about Jesus or hear of Jesus. You need to hear him and see him for yourself. It's not enough for your parents to know about Jesus. You need to hear from Jesus himself.
Amen.
You need to hear him speak to you through the word. See, Jesus can handle our difficult problems, our difficult questions. He can help you with your family, your work, your marriage. He can give you understanding, wisdom. I don't know how many times, especially this week, Lord, help me at work. A large portion of my job is getting other people to do their job. And I'm like, Lord, I can't get someone to show up. I already made the phone call. I've already emailed. This is most guys in my position, they just pick up the phone and just yell at people. Like, Lord, it's not what I want to do. I can, but I'm not going to. But it's God who is able to help us in these things. Think of, in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. She had to see Jesus for herself. So Jesus tells her all that she did. She goes back to this town, tells the people about Jesus, and this is what they say. Then they said to the woman, now we believe. Not because of what you said. We ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, Savior of the world. Each and every person has the duty to hear him themselves and not just hear about him or of him.
Amen.
He speaks through his word. The question, are we listening? Are we actively seeking and listening? I think of Elijah when he's on the mountain and God speaks, but it's not in the fire or the earthquake. It's that still small voice that God speaks. But Jesus is a greater than Solomon is here. When we think of Solomon, Solomon is vastly, much of what we think of Solomon, we equate it with wisdom. But Jesus says, I am that wisdom. Jesus is the wisdom. Particularly, Jesus is the wisdom of God at the creation of the earth. Now let's read Proverbs chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 22, Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me. Me. Who is me? Wisdom. You go back to verse 12, you see that it says, I, wisdom, right? So wisdom is speaking. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I have been established from everlasting. From the beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. Yet as yet, I had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters could not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. This is Christ, the wisdom of God, in the Old Testament. The pre-incarnate Christ, this wisdom, is there at the beginning with God, creating the world. I find it very interesting that he says, when he assigned the sea its limit, so the water would not transgress his command. Think of it, the ocean cannot transgress God's command. He draws a line and says, this is where you'll come and no further. He tells to the mountains, you go this high and no higher. The valleys, this low and no more. A river to go through here. And every point of creation obeys him. And then it comes to man, and man goes, no. Like a little 5 or 6 year old child that says, no. Who do we think we are? It goes on, verse 32. It says, now therefore listen to me, my children. For blessed are those who keep my ways and hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, watching at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Is that not interesting that he goes through all this creation. He was there at creation, creating all these things. The wisdom of God, creating all these things. And he says, listen, children, listen. I find it interesting that at the end of Job, God tells Job, he goes, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You read Romans 1, he says, though they profess to be wise, they became fools. You think of the universities that now. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart there's no God. Yet when you take a science class at a university, many, many of them profess that there is no God. And they become fools, although they profess to be wise. In fact, in the recent news here in Arizona, there was a bill that is being discussed in the legislature, where parents could request the removal of sexually inappropriate materials from the classroom, gender identity materials, or anti-American indoctrination materials from the classroom or the library. And there's this video of this teacher who she's boasting about she goes, well, I have an advanced degree, and what do the parents know about this? And what kind of degree do they have? And she looks with disdain upon the parents, like, who are they to tell us what should or should not be taught to the children? And you're like, it's interesting that they profess to be wise. They became fools because they rejected the wisdom of God from the foundations of the world. Yet Jesus, of his 12 disciples, at least 4 of them were fishermen. Yet they turned the world upside down. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled. And they realized they had been with Jesus. If you have a degree, great. If not, great. It doesn't matter. You being with Jesus is what's going to set you apart.
Amen.
Hearing and listening, as it says from His Word, that's what matters. Don't let them look down on you simply because for a piece of paper. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made. And of course we know, it says, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Jesus was at creation, working to create everything. Everything was made by Him, through Him, and for Him. And Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom. The wisdom of God is also demonstrated in that creation. Jesus is a greater than Solomon is here. They praised Solomon and wanted to restore the former glory of Solomon in the temple. But they missed the whole thing of what was right in front of them. God incarnate. But God, in His wisdom, demonstrated through the redemption of man through the blood of Christ. Let's read Colossians chapter 1, 14 through 17. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. It's very similar to Colossians. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. See, God made a plan from the beginning. A plan of redemption for sinful man. And He planned that Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, would die on the cross, be raised to new life, that we could be redeemed by His blood that was shed for us. That sacrificial lamb, that we could have life. Praise God. That the wisdom of God, from the beginning, this was the plan. And He tells us through His Word. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Is that not true? I mean, I think of the Mormons and I go, they think the cross is a symbol of death. Like, why would it's like carrying a gun around your neck if you wear a cross as a chain, you know, like, it's just a symbol of death, and to them it is a symbol of death. Because it's foolishness to them. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I'll go on. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Is that not interesting? You go to all these colleges and universities that I've been there, and there are people who've had such great learning, and they can tell you all kinds of things about physics and chemistry and all these different things. And I said this a few weeks ago to somebody, Charles Darwin, whom so many adore, he claimed that the eyeball was a simple organ. A simple organ. He was definitely wrong. It's so complex, they still don't know. Do you know even today, even how muscles contract, they still don't know. It's just still just a theory. Like they still don't actually know how they contract. It's just a theory that they have out there. Just the simple creation of our own bodies, they still can't figure out. Yet through their wisdom, they didn't find God. But it's through the message of the cross. Jump down to verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. You and I have no standing to boast about, oh, look what I've done, look what I've learned, look at my wisdom of this and this and this. No flesh will stand in glory in his presence. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Did you catch that phrase? In verse 30. Of him who are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. It literally says, Jesus is with the wisdom from God. Because he came to redeem us. He was there at creation. He was there at the recreation or rebirth of his people. Jesus is that wisdom that comes from God. This message of the cross that confounds the wisdom of the wise. It's foolishness to those that don't understand. Because if you think that man is good, then you just simply need to educate them and they'll just make the right choice. If you simply put that label on the cigarette packet that says if you use this, you're going to die, people just stop smoking it. Right? No. See, that's the problem. God is good. The message of the cross is that God is good and that we're not. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin are death. We had a death sentence upon us. But God is a legal judge. Like, I watched Ray Comfort. He's talking to this person. They're like, do you know what God did for guilty sinners? And they're like, no. Like, what? Or some people were like, oh, Jesus. And you're like, yeah. So Jesus came to pay your debt. Like, if you had a speeding ticket, and it went on for years and years and years, and it was like $1 billion, you're like, well, I can't pay it. But once that debt is paid, you're free. You are set free. Your case is legally dismissed. Praise God. We simply just repent and put our trust in Christ for salvation. He said, to those who receive him, to those who put their trust in Christ for salvation, he gave them the right to become children of God. But Jesus says that we have to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and you will live. See, if we've been joined in unity with him in death, we will also be raised with him in new life. I love the verse in Ezekiel where he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. See, a heart of stone can't feel. Like, this is a piece of plastic. It can't feel anything. It can't move. Whereas my skin, I can feel pain. I can feel joy. It can respond to the Word of God, whereas this piece of plastic doesn't respond to the Word of God. It doesn't respond to His voice. And it takes humbling of ourselves. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will raise you up. But the world, or Jesus says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Whereas the world says, oh, that's foolishness. They say, claw your way to the top of the corporate ladder. They say, they reward self-promotion and those who are ambitious. They say, the ends justify the means. As long as you get there, however you get there, whether you steal, kill, whatever, as long as you get there, that's what's important. But there is a, James chapter 3 says there's a wisdom from this world that is demonic. So let us be careful as to who we listen to. And then James says, this is the wisdom of the world is demonic, but he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So if God is so wise, why do people turn to self-help books? Why do they turn to life coaches, as they say, or their horoscopes? Why do they turn to Facebook and Twitter for the answers or direction for their life? Like, hey, everybody that I don't know, should I do this? Who cares? Jesus holds all wisdom, all knowledge, all power.
Amen.
It boggles my mind because Jesus was saying some difficult sayings, and it says that some of his disciples turned away. And he turns to the 12 and he says, "Are you going to go too?" They go, "Where are we going to go?" They go, "You have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? Where are we going to go?" Let me get practical. I always ask the question, Lord, okay, so Jesus, wisdom, was there at creation. The wisdom of God made this plan of redemption for us because not that we earned his love, simply he put his love upon us. So, Lord, what do we do? How do we live? Let me give you three practical things. First and foremost, ask for God's wisdom. I know, it's like overly simple, right? You're like, I'm not breaking any new ground here. But how often do we, how often do I just forget to ask? Maybe I'm the only one that's guilty, but I mean, seriously, sometimes we just forget. Like, you're so entrenched in whatever problem it is, you forget to ask. James says, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss, just simply for your selfish ambition. So first and foremost, we need to ask God. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, or you could say bountifully, without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now that sounds like a promise to me. That sounds like God is promising to give it to those who ask. You agree with me? Yes? Okay, great. Good. I'm glad we're on the same page. Number two, seek and find the wisdom by reading and studying his word so that we can understand what is godly wisdom so that we can identify the false or the demonic wisdom of the world. I was listening to this preacher and he said he went to this university to give a talk about the Lord and he knew that there was some opposition in the crowd. And so he started his talk by saying, "I am a seeker of the truth." Oh, and they applauded him. Oh, that's such a noble thing of you. And this is this. And he goes, "And I found it in Jesus Christ." And he said, they gnashed their teeth. See, the world will applaud you if you are a seeker of the truth. But they just don't want you to find it. They don't want you to identify what is the truth. They just want you to be just a seeker. I hate hunting. I love hunting, but I hate coming home empty-handed. I hate coming home and Sheena gives me that look like, you spent all that time out there for nothing? I mean, we still have fun, but it was, yes, I'm empty-handed. It's not worth anything to seek but not find. If I'm going to seek, I want to find. If I go fishing, I want to catch something, right? So let's not just seek, let's find. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. This word needs to dwell within us so we can understand it. And it does, sometimes it takes is scheduling. Sometimes it takes the prioritizing. This is the most important thing. This is the first thing I'm going to do. Or if you're a night owl, great. If you're a morning owl or early bird, great. Whatever works, it has to be a priority, though. And the last thing is we need to live wisely. It's not enough to ask. It's not enough to seek and understand it. We have to live it. Because lots of us know what we should do, but it's the actual doing it is the hard part, right? Colossians 4, 5 and 6 says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Ephesians 5, 15 through 18 is very similar. It says, see that you walk circumspectly or diligently, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. They are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Part of being wise is understanding what is God's will for me. It's not worth just simply asking or seeking. I want to find it so that I can walk it out. If you know God's called you to something and you go, oh, like Jonah, he knew what God called him to. He's like, no, not going to do it. These are all connected. We have to walk in it. He says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. See, that Spirit helps us walk it out. It might be, God might call you to do something difficult or something that's scary. I remember the first time I preached on the street, I was terrified. But because God gave me His Spirit, He gave me peace about it. So let us not walk in our own wisdom, but let's seek the wisdom of God. Ask, seek, find it, so that you can walk in it. Jesus, He says, greater than a Solomon is here. Because Jesus was at creation. That wisdom of God, forming the earth and all that things that we see, it was formed by Him, through Him, for Him. And He is through that wisdom, God made the plan of redemption that we could be saved, redeemed by His blood. But we just need to seek Him, find Him. We can walk in it. And we need His Spirit to be able to walk it out. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. God, I thank You, Lord, that You give us promises, Lord. You call us to come to seek and knock. That we could come with our problems, that we could come with our petitions before You, Lord, that we can bring these things and lay them at Your feet. We ask that You would speak to us. God, I ask that You give us spiritual ears to hear what Your Holy Spirit is speaking. God, we need You. Lord, and I ask that You would speak to us, You make it clear to us what it is You desire for Your people. God, and I ask You fill us with Your Holy Spirit, that You would give us the ability to walk it out. We love You, O Lord. May You bless each and every person here. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to end the live stream. If you guys pray that God would bless you on the Lord's Day and great rest, and see you next week.